So again, welcome to Cornerstone. Good to see everybody this morning. And I don't know about you, but as Larry was kind of going through the announcements and thinking about, man, we've got this and seeing the video for the India team going, and that's exciting to see what they're about to do to go over to India and work with women rescued out of the sex trafficking industry there. And we just ordered tickets for our Nicaragua mission team this week, so we've got that going, and that's kind of coming together. We've got this women's simulcast coming, all these different events, and I just want to thank you as a church for supporting the ministry here so that we can do ministry like this, so that we can send people around the world, so that we can continue to reach people right here in our own community, and so we can continue to serve through the many different community events that we have here. And it's due to your generosity and your faithfulness as you give each and every week and support the ministry. So I just want to thank you as your pastor just for being generous and helping us to do what we do here at Cornerstone. This morning, we get to wrap up our series on Romans chapter 8. And this is such a majestic chapter of the Bible. It really kind of pulls together so many different thoughts and doctrines, and it pulls us together and really points us back to Jesus, which is why we're here and why we worship. And really, what we want to focus on this morning is this question that I think is so prevalent in our world today. And it's one of the greatest questions that I think non-Christians have about the Christian faith. And I'm talking about people who are honestly seeking after God. And the question is, well, why do bad things happen? All right, I mean, why if God is so good, why is there suffering? Why is there disease? Why is there pain? Why is my life not turning out like I want it to? Why am I going through this? If God is good, he wouldn't let this happen. And that question, it's an honest question, right? And it's one that we can't be afraid to dig in and see what Scripture has to say about it. And what this chapter does, it helps us understand how we can see God work through our pain. It helps us understand to see that God is right there in the midst of everything that we go through. And we really do see how God cares about us. And that's kind of what we talked about last week here at Easter. I read this quote a few weeks ago, and it says this. It says, "What benefit is there to God's power if he cannot or he does not help his creation? What source of hope do we have when people fail us and human systems remain unjust? In what sense can God be called a father if he does not care about his children? And more logically speaking, what was the point of creation if God was just going to walk away?" And you see, those are all questions that people in our world, in our society, are facing. And if God is so good, if God is the one who created this, then how is he good? How could he allow what we see around us? Last week, what we learned, we kind of got the conclusion of this series a week early because of the missing church a couple of weeks ago because of the snow and ice, and so we're a little bit out of order because last week you got the answer to this week's sermon, okay? But we're kind of backing up this week, and we're kind of making sure we all have a good understanding of this. And what we learned last week is that not only is God there, but God really cares about us. And we learn that we can have assurance that we are, in fact, we belong to God, that he has saved us, that he is in control of this world that's around us, and that he loves us, and nothing can separate us from that love. We learned that his death was the ultimate demonstration of his love for us, while the resurrection showed his great power over death and over sin. And so God's promise to us through all of that is that nothing that happens to us, nothing that happens in us, nothing that happens in this world around us, nothing can separate us from God's love. And that's the promise we have from his word. And so let's kind of back up this morning. We know how the story ends. We know that God loves us. We know he promises that we are forever his. Today, I want to give us kind of a new perspective on pain as we go through in life. And here's the first point if you're tracking along in your notes. And this is what gives us that new perspective. It's hope. Hope gives us a new perspective on pain and on suffering. Okay, the way that a believer, if you are in Christ, the way you look at pain, the way you look at suffering, it is different. And the reason it is different is because of the hope that we have. The hope that we have. We've been in Romans chapter 8, so if you got your Bibles, let's turn there together. Romans chapter 8, we'll have it on the screen as well if you're following along here or online with us through Facebook Live. And this is what we'll kind of pick up. This is the verse that we left off with a couple of weeks ago, Romans 8, 17. And we talked about how we're adopted into the family of God. And once you become a believer, you are forgiven of your sins. You are justified. You are made right with God. And then you are adopted into His family. We're given the rights and the privileges of a child of God. And verse 17 says this, "And since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share His glory, we must also share His suffering." And so that verse kind of opens up this proverbial, this can of worms here, right? Wait a minute. We get to share in His glory, but that means we're going to suffer too. I thought when I became a Christian that, man, my life was supposed to be easy. I thought when I became a Christian that my problems would magically go away. And now what we're seeing is that's far from the truth. Verse 18. It says this, "This is the hope that we have, right? Yet what we suffer now, it's nothing compared to the glory He will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who His children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope." There it is. That's the solution to the problem we have. "The creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay." What we see here is Paul, as he wrote Romans, he had this unique perspective about hope. He wrote so many of the New Testament letters while he was in prison. Right? I mean, this is a guy that wrote a whole book, if you look at Philippians, about joy while he was chained up in prison. That gives you a different perspective, right? I mean, when you are isolated, when you are alone, it feels like everybody has abandoned you, here he is still talking about hope. Here Paul is telling us, hey, I don't care what has happened to me in this world. I don't care what has happened to me. I have hope. And so we can kind of learn about that, and we can kind of have joy in that. We have hope to get us through the pain in life. Instead of asking God, why me? Why me? Why am I going through this? And we should realize it's why not me. I mean, that's kind of the attitude we should have, right? Instead of saying, God, why am I going? It should be, why not me? That's the problem I have with so much of what you hear preaching-wise on TV. I know I've said this before and I've picked on them before, but this whole idea that, hey, God wants you to be happy and full of health and rich, and if you just have enough faith, if you just give enough money, then all your problems will go away. And that's just a lie from hell. I mean, there's no other way to put it, right? That is not in Scripture. And so when we look at that, this life is going to be full of pain and suffering. It doesn't mean you don't have enough faith if you go through something tough. Jennifer is doing they just kind of finished up a women's life group going through a Beth Moore study called The Quest. And in that study, she was showing me a quote this week from Beth Moore. And Beth Moore was talking about this very thing. She said, "Equipping ourselves to embrace life as a quest calls for the brave biblical acknowledgement that the road is hazardous, the weather precarious, obstacles await, and evil lurks. Perilous traveling conditions are not automatic indications that we've taken a detour. Sometimes there are highway signs saying that we're on the right track. But a glamorous gospel is not just deceptive, it is tragic. It turns grace into sensuality, and it offers no remedy for sin's bankruptcy. A glamorous gospel is the crowd pleaser of the short run, but in the long run, when sufferings inevitably come, it abandons us as orphaned children, leaving us believing God has broken His promises." And that's what this kind of prosperity gospel does. It kind of it leaves us like abandoned. When something bad happens, we're like, wait a minute, this wasn't supposed to happen. And instead, we need to go back to Scripture and say, wait a minute, bad suffering does happen. In fact, it says we're going to suffer with Christ. We're going to face persecution. We're going to face sickness. We're going to face peril. We're going to face all these things. Why? Because the world is broken. Because of the curse of sin on the world today. Hebrews 11, it tells us everything. You can do everything right. You can have faith and things still not turn out the way you expect. Right? Hebrews 11, it goes through person after person. Abraham had faith, right? Moses had faith. It goes through all these great Old Testament saints and tells all these things, all these people that had faith. Here's all the great things that were done in the name of God, right? And then it gets to the end of Hebrews 11, and it says this, but others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope, here's that word again, hope, right? In a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prison, some died by stoning. Some were even sawed in half. Others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. Okay, how do you deal with this? If you believe that God wants everybody to be rich, how do you deal with when you travel to a third world country, like we're going to Nicaragua, or you go to India and rescue girls that have been in sex slavery, and you say, wait a minute, if you just have enough faith, this wouldn't have happened to you. No, that is why it's such a lie. Hebrews 11, these are good people, right? These are people who had faith, and it did not turn out well. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All of these people, they earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. Right? Not in this life. But we have hope that in the life to come, we will be with God forever for all of eternity. And so nothing that happens to us in this world can touch us. Right? I mean, nothing. Everything we go through, it doesn't matter what it is. It points us back to understand that God still loves us and He cares about us and He is with us every step of the way. Now as I was going through this and preparing for this, I kept going back and listening and reading some stuff from Matt Chandler. And he's a pastor down in Texas. And I've always really enjoyed his preaching and learned a lot from it. And the thing about it is, especially as I'm talking about the world being broken and suffering and pain, he's a guy that's about my age. And about 5 years ago, he found out, he actually passed out, had a bad seizure, did a brain scan. They found out he had a huge brain tumor. They didn't give him long to live. It's a very aggressive type. He's already outlived the diagnosis. He goes back every year for a scan. He's still cancer-free. Right at this point, he doesn't know what the future holds. But here's a guy that was preaching a lot about, as a pastor, he could preach about suffering and talk about suffering. He could talk about disease and cancer and all. But when he actually went through it, you can imagine how that changed his perspective. Here's a short little video he did about suffering.
All suffering for the Christian has been redeemed in Christ, but suffering is a universal human experience, which means all humans everywhere experience suffering at some level. If you're outside of Christ, then suffering is just part of a fallen world. If we're in Christ, then we know that our suffering is not punitive, that we're not under the wrath of God, but rather under His mercy. So that can't be said for those outside of Christ, so that maybe suffering is the wrath of God. But for those of us who are in Christ, we have not been set under His wrath, but rather been delivered from his wrath and now rest under mercy. And so there is a type of suffering even for the believer that's part of the brokenness of this world. But God kind of, God fills that suffering with his redeeming grace and purposes. And so I would say, like in my own cancer, God didn't give me cancer, but he certainly allowed it. And in his allowance with it, he had a plan and purpose for his glory and my joy. And so that's how I would think about suffering and the suffering of those around us.
So that's a short little video, but it kind of gives you a perspective, right? That bad things will happen, but God is right there with us every step of the way. For me, even, I mean, and you know, we all think about there's things in life, and we've all gone through things that we don't understand. And even for me, over these last few months, when 6 months ago, when I had a heart attack, I was sitting there thinking, why? I mean, how did this happen, and why me? And right, and you kind of fall into that self-pity and think about, well, why did this happen? And then you kind of step back from it and you realize, man, God can be glorified through this, right? You realize that God, even in the midst of everything you go through, God is the one that kind of carries us. He gives us the strength. He kind of helps us walk through that. And there's millions of other stories and examples of great men and women of God who have had cancer, who have suffered. People, maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're going through pain and you're going through, and you're asking that question, why me, God? Why did this happen to me? And like he said, suffering is a universal condition of the human, right? Of humans. It's just something that is going to happen. Why? Because the curse, because creation is broken. There's other verses about suffering throughout the New Testament. Romans 5, if we back up a few chapters, Romans 5 says this. It says, we can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they will help us to develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Yeah, I mean, this is God's word that is speaking to us, right? James 1, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul gives us another perspective on this, right? For our present troubles, they're small. And they won't last very long. Now, I know, right? I mean, if you're in the midst of something right now, you're thinking it's not small. But in the scope of eternity, in the scope, when you compare it to the grace of God, it really is not that bad. And I don't say that to minimize what you're going through. I say that to show you how great God's love is, right? For they produce in us a glory that vastly outweighs them all and will last forever. I read this week, it says, no matter what we have gone through or are presently going through or will go through, the sum total is not worth comparing with the glory that awaits us. We can compare a thimble of water with the sea, but we cannot compare our sufferings with the coming glory. There's no comparison between what God has promised us and what we are going through right now. And so what Romans 8 does, Paul tells us, it doesn't matter what you're going through, your present cancer, your present persecution, your present financial losses, your present loneliness, your present illness, right? Our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. And so again, that just kind of, it's just that reminder that we keep getting throughout Scripture that God is there. That God cares about us, that God is walking with us throughout this life. And 1 Peter 5 says this. It says, in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, do you get that? It's like, not if, but after you've suffered a little while, he will restore, he will support, he will strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. And that kind of leads us right into the next point this morning. Not only do we have hope that gives us a new perspective, we now have this joyful expectancy, right? For God to renew all of his creation to perfection. And so this is the storyline of the Bible. The world was created perfect as God intended. Sin came and the world was broken when Adam and Eve sinned. And because of that brokenness, the world kind of went off the rails a little bit. We see broken relationships. We see nature broken. We see all this stuff happen, right? And then Jesus came. Jesus came to rescue us, to restore the world back to the way it was supposed to be, to renew creation. Verse 22 in Romans chapter 8, it says, "For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. And if we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently." So this passage kind of opens up. It kind of shares with us. And we kind of see a couple of things in this passage. First, we see that creation is groaning is the word that's used. And so what Paul is doing, he's just realistic. He's putting into words what we've all experienced, that the creation, that nature is broken, that it is groaning. Now, we see this, right? Storms and natural disasters and devastations and hurricanes and volcanoes and tsunamis and tornadoes and droughts and famines and more. It's overwhelming right now. And because of the technology we have at our disposal, used to be things happened all around the world. We didn't know about it, right? We could claim ignorance. We may see it in the newspaper, but it was a picture. It didn't really seem that real because we didn't experience it. Now we can get online and we can see in real time what is happening all over the world. And I don't know about you, but you know, I've read about how we've kind of gotten ourselves to this point where, and they call it compassion fatigue, where we just see all these problems and we just like, we kind of give up. We throw our hands up and say, "There's just too much wrong. I can't do anything about it. I'm tired of hearing," and we just kind of block it out. We kind of are desensitized to the suffering all over the world. And so that's kind of, that's what creation is doing. It is groaning. Right? It's groaning. But not only is creation groaning, and not only is creation broken, what we see in this passage is our bodies are broken as well. And some of you may are kind of understanding that, and maybe some of you are realizing that things don't work the way they used to. Okay? I read this week, it says, okay, here, you know you are getting old if, okay? And this may be funny for some of you, and it may not be funny for some of you. I'm just going to be honest, okay? It kind of depends on where you are on this continuum here. It takes two tries to get up from the couch, okay? It takes longer to rest than it did to get tired. It takes twice as long to look half as good. All right? Everything hurts, and what doesn't hurt, it doesn't work. You know you're getting old if you give up all your bad habits and you still don't feel good. You know you're getting old if you sit in a rocking chair and you can't get it going. You know you're getting old if rocking in a rocking chair feels like a roller coaster ride. You know you're getting old if your knees buckle but your belt won't, okay? Okay. Not only is creation broken, but our bodies are broken. And as you get older, and as you realize that you're not kind of, you know, I'm already seeing that. I think when we had the open gym, I mean, I went up for one shot. I'm thinking, man, this is going to be great. And I go up and I'm looking and I don't jump. And I'm like, I thought I could do that, right? Your brain still says, oh, yeah, you can do that. And your body doesn't respond like it used to. Why? Because we are broken. Not only is creation groaning, our bodies are groaning, and we hear it all the time. We hear the creaks and the cracks and the pops, right? I mean, that's what we realize here. So that the joy that we have is creation will be restored to the way it's supposed to be, but our bodies are going to be restored as well. Our bodies are going to be renewed. Revelation 21. This is how the Bible ends, right? This is the end of the book. This is the end of the story that I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home, it's now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All of these things, see, all these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. And then in chapter 22 in Revelation, the next chapter, it says this: no longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and the Lamb will for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads, and there will be no more night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. This is how the story ends if you are a believer in Christ. That no matter what you're going through, we have this joyful expectancy. Creation is going to be renewed. Our bodies are going to be renewed. This is how the story ends. This is why we can sing, what a day of rejoicing this will be, right? This is what we are looking forward to. This is the hope that we have. And Paul is just reminding us of that in Romans 8. The world may be groaning, your bodies may be growing, but guess what? You have a future glory awaiting you if you are in Christ. As we keep going, the next point, as we keep kind of going, I've got to go fast here. When our bodies grow weary, the spirit grows stronger. When we start getting weary as we go through life, we have the spirit just growing in us, getting stronger. Verse 26, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads with us believers in harmony with God's own will. Have you ever experienced something so tragic in life that it brings you to your knees? Have you ever gone through something so tough that you have no words to express the pain you are dealing with? I hope that you haven't gotten to that point in life, but I'm telling you, at some point you will. You will go through something in your life that just leaves you speechless. And I don't want to, this God's word prepares us for that. And it's in those times where we don't know what to say that God will do the speaking for us. It's in those times where we feel all alone that Christ reminds us that he is there. It's in those times of life that are so painful, where there are no words to express the pain and the agony that we're going through, that we're reminded that God loves us. I read this week, it said, our lives consist of groans. We groan because of the ravages that sin makes in our lives and in the lives of those we love. And also we groan because we see possibilities that are not being captured and employed. And then we groan because we see gifted people who are wasting their lives and we would love to see something else happening. It is recorded that as he drew near to the tomb of Lazarus, that Jesus groaned in his spirit because he was so burdened by the ravages that sin had made in such a believing family. He groaned even though he knew he would soon raise Lazarus from the dead. So we groan in our spirits. We groan in disappointment. We groan in bereavement. We groan in sorrow. We groan physically in our pain, in our limitation, and life will consist of a great deal of groaning. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning to be lifted up and encouraged? But this is real life. And if we don't talk about it and something bad happens, what you see is people walking away saying, well, God doesn't care about me. No, this is how we know God does care about us, because he is there. And on one day when we lie in that hospital bed and we don't know what's going to happen, it's in when we can't even pray because we don't know what to say, it's in those moments that the Spirit is there inside of us praying and interceding on our behalf. With words that we can't even come up with, the Spirit is there praying for us. That's a beautiful thought. That's an encouraging thought. That's why we have hope. The authentic Christian life, right? It's not people who always know what to do and what to say, but it's people who know that they have the Spirit inside of them that helps them in their weakness. That's what I love about this passage. It just keeps reminding us that. And in verse 28, it kind of brings us to this next point. This next point is simply this. God can take anything that happens to us and use it for our good and for His glory. I shared about this a couple of weeks ago when we canceled services. I did the little live stream on Facebook. This is the verse I kind of focused on. And it's just this great verse in Romans 8. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. I'll just tell you up front, this verse is misused and abused a lot. I want to tell you what this verse does not say. This verse does not mean that everything that happens is good. This verse doesn't mean that nothing bad will ever happen to you. What it is saying is that everything that suffering, everything that death, everything that this broken world takes away from us, God will give back to us in a better condition. And so what it does mean is that no matter what happens to us, God is there and that God is good. So when our life looks like this mess, when it looks like nothing is turning out like it's supposed to, that's when we're reminded that God is at work behind the scenes in all things, overruling the devil's malice, right? Overruling all the devil is trying to do against us, and He is trying to turn that and use it for our good and for His glory. And so, yes, I mean, there are evil things that happen to us. Cancer is not good. It's evil. Right? It's a brokenness. Injustice is not good, but it's evil. Sin is not good, but it's evil. God has taken all that evilness, all that brokenness, and all that pain, and He is taking it no matter what we go through in life, and He's turning it around so that we can realize He can work even in the midst of the brokenness. He can still somehow take what is broken and what is evil and what is wrong, and He can redeem it, and He can use it to make us stronger, to give us more faith, to help us minister to others. He can use it for our good and for His glory. That's why somebody like Matt Chandler can stand up and say, you know, he had brain cancer. And he's thankful that God allowed that to happen because of what he's learned as he's gone through that. That's amazing to me, right? That we can stand up and even after we go through something painful, we say, yeah, you know, it's not something I would have wished on anybody. It's not something I would have hoped I would have ever gone through, but I can see how God used that. I can see how God took something that was evil, take something that was bad, and I can see how I grew through that. And that kind of leads us to this last point here, right? That our joy, it's not based on our circumstance, but on the fact that God is preparing us to spend all of eternity with Him. So everything we're going through, it's just preparing us. In verse 29, for God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, He called them to come to Him. And having called them, He gave them right standing with Himself. And having given them right standing, He gave them glory. This is a kind of a little complicated passage here, and I don't want us to overthink this. But what we see in this is just that God is working behind the scenes in ways we don't even understand and realize God has a plan and God cares. And so I love what I read this week. It said, following Jesus is so gloriously good that the suffering we go through doesn't even compare. One writer said this. He says, spiritual death means hell. Now, suppose death and hell were utterly defeated. Suppose the fight was fixed. Suppose God took you on a crystal ball trip into the future and you saw with certainty that despite everything, your sin, your smallness, your stupidity, you could have free for the asking your whole crazy heart's deepest desire, which is heaven and eternal joy. Would you not return fearless and singing? What can earth do to you when you are guaranteed heaven? To fear the worst earthly loss would be like a millionaire fearing the loss of a penny. That's what our suffering is. It's like a penny compared to the millions we have in God's glory for all of eternity. We just have to be reminded of that. I want to kind of go back to Matt Chandler and show a little bit more of another video he shares about this, and we'll kind of wrap up with this.
Trials, suffering, difficulty can be expected. They do not surprise the heart of God. The way I've tried to teach this historically is simply by letting you know that God does not drive an ambulance. Do you understand what that means? An ambulance shows up after the accident and tries to put things back together. An ambulance shows up and goes, oh my God, we got to try to save this life. That's not how God operates. He never shows up late. Now, what are we to do with that truth in light of our suffering? Well, the way I will point you for the rest of my days, as long as I have breath, as I'll point you to the cross of Christ. There is no greater objective evidence that God is for you, not against you, than the fact that Christ has come, he has died, and he has ransomed and rescued our soul from sin and death. We have ever before us the public crucifixion of Christ and his resurrection as the objective evidence that regardless of hardship and suffering, God is for us, not against us. We have not been abandoned.
Amazing how just in a few short sentences you see the truth of the gospel played out. God has not forgotten us. He's not abandoned us. Let me walk you back through Romans 8. Romans 8 says there is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature, you think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. But you are not controlled by that sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. So you have not received the Spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that he will reveal to us later. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? And since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Romans 8. Isn't that an incredible? It just as we kind of look through that, it just points us back to Jesus, that he has a plan. And here's what I want us to know as we close this morning. God maybe is encouraging you through his word this morning. As we have looked in his word, my prayer is that you've realized no matter what you're going through, that you have hope. And if you're here this morning and you don't have that hope because you don't know Christ, it would be foolish for you to walk out these doors without knowing Jesus. It would be foolish for you to leave here and not accept the free gift that God is offering to you. It's just foolishness. Thinking that you can save yourself, that you don't need God's help. And so we're going to close now. The praise team's going to come back up. I'm going to lead us in prayer. I want to give you an opportunity to respond this morning to God's offer of freedom, his offer of salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that, God, you love us and that you care about us, that you have not abandoned us. That as Matt Chandler says, you don't drive an ambulance. You don't show up after the fact. You're here from the very beginning. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we worship a God who is so deeply involved in our lives and cares about us. Heavenly Father, I pray for those in this room that don't know you. And there may be people here that who may be going through intense pain and suffering and rejection. And Lord, you brought them here on purpose. It's not an accident that they're here. It's a divine appointment that you brought each and every person in this room, that you got us here today so that we could hear your word. And so I pray for those who don't know Jesus. And if they don't know you, may today be that day where they just surrender. Say, I'm tired of trying to do things my way. I want to trust you, God. So while every head is bowed this morning, while we're in this spirit of prayer and we're communicating with our Father who loves us, and that's simply what prayer is. It's just simply us talking with you, God. While we're in this time of prayer, I want to give an invitation. I want to invite those who are in this room that don't know Jesus, that right now, right here, in this place, at this very moment, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's not complicated. It's just simply saying, okay, God, I trust you. I believe in you. Lord, I know I've sinned. I know I need a Savior. Forgive me of my sin. I believe in Jesus. I believe that he came, that he died on the cross to take the punishment for my sin. And because of that, Lord, I want to trust you. I want to learn to walk with you day by day. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Give me a new heart. Give me new desires. Cleanse me from all my unrighteousness. And Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe in you. If that's your prayer here today, while every head is bowed, would you just say, Mike, I just made sure this morning. I prayed that prayer. I made that commitment. I put my faith in Christ. Anybody here today? Anybody? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time of worship. We thank you for this time in church. We thank you for your word that encourages us, that builds us up. It's in Jesus' name I pray this morning. Amen.